Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, we give you praise for what now is done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians, read from chapter 6, verse 15 of that same chapter. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." Okay? "And as many as walk according to this rule," now that rule of the new creation, "in which being neither Jew nor Gentile avails anything, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Hallelujah. God wants the world. The fourth part, we've been looking at the subject of missions and evangelism in the church age, basically. We looked at the book of Acts, trying to discover evangelism and missions in the Acts and in the message of the early church. We try to look at what exactly did the early church preach and understand to be the gospel. We said their message would be consistent with the message of Jesus. Hebrews 2:3 tells us that. It says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" That is the apostles. God, their message from Jesus. Okay? And Jesus, God, his own message from the Old Testament. Luke 24, verse 27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets," that is Genesis to Malachi, "he expounded to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself." So whatever Jesus preached, whatever the early church preached, will be found in Genesis to Malachi. Is that clear so far? Okay, so we just concluded a study on the evangelistic sermons in the book of Acts. We examined what exactly the early church understood the gospel to be. And if you recall that at the start of this teaching, we said that God's message is consistent, right? Right from Genesis. God has a message right from Genesis, and that message is consistent. You find it in the Old Testament, you find it in the four Gospels, you find it in Acts, you find it in the Epistles, and you find the same in the book of Revelation. We said God's message has four major characteristics. Remember that? Four major things would be found in God's message. Now, number one, God's message reveals one God. Remember that? Okay, that is, it is monotheistic in nature. Then number two, God's message reveals the man God created and God's relationship with that man. Okay, the man that God created and God's relationship with that man. Then number three, God's message reveals man and sin and the consequence of that sin. You follow that? Reveals man and sin and the consequence of that sin. Then number four, God's message reveals God's solution to the sin problem, which is salvation. Okay, so for the message to be God's message, you would find all of these four things there. Follow that so far? Okay, so we want to find out, these four facts, can they be found in what the early church preached? Follow that? We've seen what they preached, right? The 12 sermons, evangelistic sermons in the book of Acts. So we'll go through those sermons now, okay, to fit them into each of these characteristics, to find if they can be found in what the early church preached. And first of all, number one, the early church emphasized one God, particularly in their interactions with pagans. You know that the Gentiles were known for idol worship. The word Gentile, ethnos in the Greek, ethnos, referred to foreign nations not worshiping the true God. That is the word Gentile, literally. It means idol worshiper. Follow that? Pagan or a foreign nation not worshiping the true God. Okay, now the Jews' God was the true God, Yahweh of the Old Testament. When the early church preached, they presented the true God to idol worshippers. Now, Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 17 are most memorable here. Okay, you find that mostly in Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 17. Now, in Acts chapter 14, you know, Paul had just healed a layman, right? Then the Lysonians worship him and Barnabas. Remember that? They call him Hermes and they call Barnabas Zeus. You see that Acts 14 verse 11. Let's see that quickly. Acts 14 11. It says, now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lysonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And you saw that they also sought to sacrifice to them. Verse 13, it says, then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and gallons to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. You see that? So idol worship, can we call that? Idolatry. Okay, but you see that Paul and Barnabas take the opportunity to present the true God to them. Now, interestingly, Paul here doesn't appeal to scripture. Okay? Paul doesn't preach to these folks from Genesis to Malachi. Why? Because the Lysonians were Greek. Do you follow that? The Lysonians hadn't read the Tanakh. Okay? They were unfamiliar with Genesis to Malachi. You know, it would be funny for Paul to say, in Genesis, God said. Do you follow that? Or Isaiah said to an idol worshiper. He can't understand what you're talking about. Do you get it? Okay, so instead, what does Paul do? Paul uses nature. Do you follow that? Okay, in nature is God's universal voice. Follow that? In nature is God's universal voice. Everyone knows what nature is saying. Do you follow that? Look at Psalm 19, verse 1. Let's see that quickly. Psalm 19, verse 1. It says, the heavens, and the heavens there are the skies. Do you follow that? So you can say the skies declare the glory of God. Do you see that? Can we say His glory is in nature? The heavens, the skies, underline declare, okay? And the firmament shows His handiwork. Underline shows, okay? It says, day after day, utter speech. Underline that, utter speech. And night unto night reveals knowledge. You see that? Underline reveals knowledge, okay? There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You see that? That is nature. Underline from where they heard, their line has gone out through all of the earth. Underline from there to earth, and their words to the end of the world. Underline from there to world. It says, in them the heavens, you can say, or the skies, that is the them there, okay? He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. His rising is from one end of heaven, and his circuit to the other end. You know, this was written before there was anything like modern science. Do you see that? And look at what is going on here. It speaks of what later on scientists will call the revolution. Do you see that? The spinning of the earth, right? Around the sun. Do you see that there? It says a circuit from one end to the other. Praise the Lord. Okay, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Okay, so there is a message in nature. Do you follow that so far? God's message is in nature. Nature's voice is universal. You see that verse 3 says that there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That is, we can all understand nature loud and clear. Why? Because we all see and experience nature daily. Do you follow that? So there is no language barrier when it comes to nature. So what does Paul do? Paul points the attention to the living God who made nature. Acts chapter 14 verse 15. It says, and saying, man, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things, that is idols, to the living God. Underline the living God and these useless things, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. So you see that this God is living as opposed to their idols, which he calls useless things. Now, this God who is living has kept his testimony in nature. Acts 14, 16 to 17. It says, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. Underline that. He did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You see that? So this God made nature to reveal himself to men. Do you see that? The rain and good seasons are to point man's attention to the God who cares for him. Do you follow that? Now, similarly, you see that Paul uses Greek poetry and nature when preaching at Athens. Now, you find that in Acts chapter 17. Again, he doesn't use the scriptures. Amen. He doesn't use Genesis to Malachi. You know, again, Paul won't say, Micah said. Do you follow that? To those in Athens. He won't say, Malachi said. Okay, because those are Gentiles. They will wonder, who is Malachi? Do you follow that? Okay, so he had to use relatable terms. Terms which his audience could readily grasp. Now, actually, you find that this was love on Paul's part. You follow that? Using nature for the Gentiles was the love work on Paul's part. And Paul would oftentimes talk like a Gentile to win the Gentiles. Let's see that quickly. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 9, 21. It says to those who are without law. Now, who are those? Those without law? The Gentiles. Thank you very much. Okay. As without law. Do you see that? He acts as without law. Come on, did you spot that there? To those who are without law, being without law toward God, but on the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. Do you see that? That is the love of Paul towards those he ministered to. He says, to the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. He says, I'll become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Hallelujah. And look at 23. Now, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. You see that? So that was Paul's method for ministry. Alright, now in Acts chapter 17, Paul is incited to preach when he sees how much idolatry pervaded Athens. Now back there again, Acts 17 verse 16 to 17. It says, now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, a spirit was provoked within him. Underline from his to him. When he saw the city was given over to idols, underlined from that to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Now, we know that idolatry is to abandon the true God for things of wood and stone. Okay, now, when Paul is brought to the Areopagus on Mars Hill, he explains the unknown God, the true God, who they did not know. Acts 17 verse 24. Acts 17 verse 24. It says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and of earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped by men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Okay, so it is this God who made everything. And not only that, this God sovereignly put men in locations where they could easily find him. Remember that? Verses 26 to 27, it says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and their boundaries and their dwellings. What does this mean? He determined where each nation will live. Remember that? He planned where every nation will live. Now, why? For evil? Huh? Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord. Praise the Lord. So why did he do that? For their salvation. It says, in the hope that they might grope for him. Remember that word? To search for in the dark, right? Okay, and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Hallelujah. Okay, now not only that, this same God is also actively involved. Actively, okay, in our lives. You see, Paul says here that we exist because of him. Verse 28, it says, for in him we live and move and have our being. It says, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, God who made all things cannot be a metal or stone statue. Verse 29. It says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by hard and man's devising. Okay, so you see that Paul's sermons, both in Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 17, emphasize the exclusiveness of God. See that? So there is no other God beside him. There is only one true God. Is that monotheistic? Yes. Okay, look at John 17 verse 3. John 17 verse 3. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." You see that? Only one God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Okay, look at Isaiah 42 verse 8. Similarly there, Isaiah 42 verse 8, it says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." Do you see that? Okay, so there is just one God. Amen. And let me also say this to you, that there is just one way to serve this God. Have you heard folks say things like, all religions serve the same God, but in different ways? I've heard that before. That is silly. Do you follow that? Quite silly. Maybe you can say the other religions do. Okay, maybe they serve the same God, but the Christian God is different. Do you follow that? So other religions do not serve the true God in their own way, like these people say. Do you follow that? The only way that God has chosen to be worshipped by is through Christ Jesus. Do you follow that? That is the only way. John 14 verse 6. Jesus speaking there. Jesus said to him, "I am the way," come on, "the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Is that absolute? Yes, that is an absolute statement. So you can't come to God through any other means of worship except through Christ. So you see, the Christian faith is monotheistic. So is this consistent in the book of Acts? All right, thank you. And number two, remember, the man God created and God's relationship with that man. Okay, so the gospel reveals man. In the book of Acts, God is the one who made man. Acts chapter 17 verse 26. Let's see that quickly. Acts 17 verse 26. It says, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preordained times and the boundaries of their dwellings." Now, this tallies with the Old Testament and its revelation about man. In the Old Testament, we find that God made one man. What's his name? Adam. Okay, Genesis 2 verse 7. Let's see that. Genesis 2 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now, is this consistent? Acts chapter 17 verse 26. He made from one every nation of men, right? So God only made one man. Now, his wife came from him. Do you follow that? He made just one. The wife of that one came from him. Genesis 2:21. Let's see that. It says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs," you see that, "and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from him, he made into a woman." You see that? Okay, and he brought her to the man. You see that so far? So one man, right? So all men will come from that one man. You see that so far? So Adam and his wife then reproduced to fill the earth. Genesis 5 verse 1. Let's see that. Genesis 5 1. It says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female," underline that, male and female, "and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness." You see that? "After his image, and named him Seth. And he begot Seth. The days of Adam were 800 years. And he had what? Sons and daughters." Underline that. He had sons and daughters. So in reality, there is just one human race. Just one. Okay? All men are traceable back to one earthly father. All men. Adam. Follow that? Now, not only that, God cares for all men. Put all in capital letters. You know, there's a way we think as Christians that God only cares for me because I'm a believer in Christ. Nope. God cares for all men. Do you follow that? God is not absent from his creation. Paul makes that clear. Acts chapter 17 verse 27. Let's see that. Acts 17 verse 27. It says, "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us." You see that? God is not far from his creation. From no one. Amen? The sinner and the believer alike. Do you believe that? Look at verse 28. It says, "For in him we live," underline in him, okay, "and move," underline that, "and move and have our being," underline and have our being. That is referring to all men, not just Christians. Follow that? as also some of your own poets have said, for we, that is all men, do you follow that, are also his offspring, on the line from we the offspring. So all men are his offspring. Do you see that there? All men are sons of God. Do you see that there? Now the sonship here is not salvation. Do you follow that? The sonship here is not salvation. All men are sons or offspring of God in the sense that he cares for them. You know, I've told you that sonship and fatherhood can be understood in different contexts, right? We've explained that so far from part 1 to 3 of this teaching. Also, you can get what is man. It's explained there as well, okay? So there is God's fatherhood over creation, and there is God's fatherhood in the new birth. Should I say that again? There is God's fatherhood over creation, every man. Do you follow that? In the sense that he cares for every man. Do you follow that? That's what Paul is referring to in Acts chapter 17. Is that clear? Not salvation, no. Okay? And then there is God's fatherhood in the new birth. Now, they are not the same thing. Do you follow that? How God fathers the new man is not how God fathers all men. Do you follow that? What's the difference? Get that teaching. You find out. Praise the Lord. Okay? So, Paul uses God's fatherhood here for his special care for his creation. Not salvation. Is that clear? Okay, so that's the context of offspring here. So God cares for all men the same way that the father would his son. That's what Paul is saying here. Okay, so this is the relationship between God and man. He fills man with good things. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Now this is all men, not just the men in Christ. Do you follow that? Acts 14, verse 17. It says, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without weakness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, you see that? And fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You see that? So his fatherhood is seen in this act. This is done to every man. You observe that even in nations where they hate God, they still have rain. You follow that? Good weather. Okay, so that is God's fatherhood to all men. He cares for all men the same way. Is that clear? All right. Then number 3. Men in sin and the consequence of that sin. The third characteristic of that message, remember that? Okay, so men in sin and the consequence of that sin. Now, the book of Acts record Christians going all around the world asking men to repent from sin. Okay? They went around asking men to repent from sin. Now, when interacting with the Jews, the disciples seemed to emphasize that their sin was rejecting Jesus. Okay, when the disciples spoke to the Jews, they kept on making a reference to that betrayal of the Christ by his own people, the Hebrews. Look at Acts 2:22. Let's see that. Acts 2:22. It says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you, underline that you, that is Jewish people, have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Underline that, put to death. Look at Acts 3, verse 13. Acts 3:13. It says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied, on the line from whom to deny, in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go, and you denied the Holy One and the Just, on the line from you the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, on the line from killed the life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Look at Acts 4:10. It says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. You see that again? Repeated again. It says, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you all. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. It's quoted now, on the line from which to you, which has become the chief cornerstone. Sin in the book of Acts is defined as rejecting Jesus. Now, you know, this is Genesis 3 repeated. Do you know that? How that man in pride rejects God's life. Okay, so Interestingly, you find that it was the Jews who clashed with Christians the most in the book of Acts. Interestingly, you would always find Jews clashing with Christians in the book of Acts. We're on through now. In Acts 4, 1-3, they are arrested by the Jewish council. Acts 4, 1-3, they are arrested by the Jewish council. In Acts chapter 7, 54-60, Stephen is killed by the Jewish people. Remember that? In Acts 8, 1-3, the church at Jerusalem is persecuted by the Jews. Acts 8, 1-3, in Acts 12, 1-4, Herod kills James and arrests Peter to please the Jews. So you find ethnic Israel fighting against what? The true Israel of God. So what is the penalty for rejecting Christ? The penalty for continually rejecting Christ is judgment. Follow that? Judgment. The disciples preached a coming day of judgment also in the book of Acts, okay? And they warned the people against unbelief. Look at Acts 13, verse 40. Acts 13, verse 40. It says, "Beware therefore, lest what was spoken of the prophets come upon you." Look at 41. "Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." So he warns them against unbelief. Do you see that? Look at Acts 17, verse 31. Acts 17, verse 31. It says, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness." Do you see that? Okay. "By the man whom he has ordained." Who is that? Jesus the Christ. "Giving assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." You see that? So everyone who rejects Christ receives what? Judgment, condemnation, destruction, death. Okay, that is the death spoken of in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 18 verse 4. You may turn your Bible there. Ezekiel 18 verse 4. It says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine." And it says, "The soul who sins shall die." See that? What is that death? That death actually refers to the sinner perishing on that day. What day? The day of judgment. Okay, at the end of the age. Now, number four, as we begin to close gradually, are you following so far? All right, thank you. Number four, God's solution to the sin problem. That will be the fourth characteristic found in God's message in the book of Acts. God's solution to the sin problem, which is salvation. Now, in the book of Acts, God's solution to the sin problem remains the work of Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is that Messiah or Savior promised to the Jewish people. Acts 13, verse 23. Let's see that quickly. Acts 13, verse 23. It says, "From this man's seed," that is David, "according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior." Hallelujah. Jesus. See that? Look at verse 32 of that same chapter. Verse 32. It says, "And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers," underlined from "that" to "fathers," that is the Jewish fathers, "God has fulfilled." Hallelujah. Underline that. "God has fulfilled this to us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. And it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten.'" You remember what this means? Okay. Now, in the book of Acts, Jesus the Christ is not just raised from the dead, he is also glorified. Praise the Lord. Okay, now as Lord, he grants salvation to all who call upon him. God calls on all men to believe on him to be justified. Acts 13, verse 38. Acts 13, verse 38. It says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Hallelujah. See that? Okay. Now, the message in Acts is one of repentance. The message found in the book of Acts is one of repentance. Acts 2:38. Let's see that. Acts 2:38. It says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent,'" underline that, "repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Look at Acts 17 verse 30. Acts 17 verse 30. It says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You see that? Online from now to repent, okay? Look at Acts 26 verse 19. Acts 26 verse 19. It says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent. Underline that, repent. Turn to God and do works befitting repentance. Underline repentance. Okay, so since God's plan of salvation has been realized in Jesus the Christ, men are therefore to repent. What does it mean to repent? To repent means to change the mind. Follow that? To repent means to change the mind about Jesus. That's all it means for the sinner. Amen? So what does that mean? The sinner then begins to see Jesus as Savior. Do you follow that? You know, when people say repent today, what they're referring to is stop smoking. You follow that? The things you used to do before, stop doing it again. But repentance in the book of Acts, directed toward the sinner, simply means faith in Christ. Do you follow that? Change your mind about Christ. That's that word. Metanoia, metanoio. Change your mind about Christ. Okay, so repentance and faith in Christ are synonymous in the book of Acts. Do you follow that? To repent is to believe on Christ, to see him as Savior. And that is why Christians are called those who believed. Can we call Christians those who have repented? Huh? Okay. Let's run through that. Those who believe, Acts 2:44. Run through that now. Christians are called those who believe, Acts 2:44. It says now, all who believed, underline that, all who believed. Can we say all who repented? Is it the same thing? Okay. We're together and had all things in common. Look at Acts 4, verse 4. Acts 4:4. It says, however, many of those who heard the word believed. Underline believed. Okay. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Look at Acts 4, verse 32. Acts 4:32. It says, now the multitude of those who believed. Underline that those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but he had all things in common. Salvation in Acts comes to all who believe. In Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans believe Philip's preaching. Look at Acts 8:12. Acts 8:12. It says, but when they believed Philip, underline that they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. In verse 37 of that same chapter, you find that Ethiopian eunuch, right? That Ethiopian eunuch puts faith in Christ. Acts 8 verse 37. Acts 8:37. It says, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did he just repent? Come on. Okay. Acts 9 records how many believed on the Lord. Acts 9 verse 42. It says, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Acts 11 records many at Antioch turning to the Lord. Acts 11 verse 21. Let's see that quickly as well. Acts 11 21. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. In Acts chapter 13, the proconsul of Paphos believes. Acts 13 verse 12. It says, then the proconsul believed, underline believed, when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the preaching of the Lord. In Acts chapter 14, a great multitude of Jews and Gentiles believe as well. Acts 14 verse 1. Acts 14 1. It says, now it happened in Antioch that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude both of the Jews and of the Greeks believed. In Acts chapter 15, we find there that even some Pharisees had also believed. Acts 15 verse 5. Acts 15 5. It says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, underline that, who believed, rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. When that Philippian jailer asks Paul and Silas what he must do to be saved, The answer is simple: believe. Acts 16 verse 30. You see that there? As we begin to close, Acts 16 verse 30. It says, "And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Simple question, right? If it's today, you'll be given a list. Do you follow that? Don't steal again. Don't lie again. Don't drink again. Confess your sins, everyone are. Give alms to church. Give alms to charity. Always be thanking God. Be giving thanksgiving every 2 hours. In fact, once he sees the list, he says, I know they do again. Just take your salvation. Do you follow that? What must a man do to be saved? Simple question, right? What must a man do to be saved? This answers that question once and for all. Verse 31. It says, "So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. Do you see that? And you will be saved. Simple. Do you see that? You and your household. If they also believe, do you get it? Okay, look at 32. It says, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And it took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set foot before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." Praise the Lord. Okay, you know, that man is saved. You know, we'll see him at the end of the age. Praise the Lord, with his household. Amen. Acts 17 records prominent men and women believing in Berea. You find that in Acts chapter 17, prominent men and women believing in Berea. Acts 17 verse 12. Acts 17 verse 12. It says, "Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent men and women as well." Hallelujah. Acts 18 records Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believing together with his family. Acts 18 verse 8, as we close. Acts 18:8, it says, "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Acts 18 verse 27 mentions those who had believed through grace. Acts 18 verse 27, it says, "And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace." See that? In Acts chapter 19, practitioners of the occult repent and believe. Acts 19 verse 18. Let's see that. Acts 19 verse 18. It says, "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And the word of God grew mightily and prevailed." Hallelujah. See that? So several people believed, repented in the book of Acts. And all who believed received the forgiveness of sins and the Spirit of God as a result of that faith. Do you follow that? Everyone who believes on Christ receives what? The forgiveness of sins and the Spirit of God as a result of that faith. Look at Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2:38. It says, "Then Peter said to them, repent, change your mind, come on, change your mind, okay, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? For the remission of sins." Underline that, the remission of sins, "and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Hallelujah. Underline from you the Spirit, okay? Look at Acts 10, verse 43. Acts 10, 43. It says to him, "All the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." Hallelujah. On the line, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So what does the forgiveness of sins do? The remission of sins. The forgiveness of sins takes away the penalty of sin. You follow that? Which is death. Then the Spirit imparts God's life into that man who believes. Follow that? So two things happen. The penalty is taken away. Do you get it? Which is death. Okay? Not only that, he receives God's life imparted to him by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Okay, so can we say that the gospel in Acts is consistent with the gospel of God? Huh? His message, right from the Old Testament. What does he do? Number one, he reveals one God. Did he do that? Yes. Number two, he reveals man and his relationship with that God. Did he do that? Okay. Number three, he reveals sin and its consequence. Okay. And number four, it reveals God's solution for sin, which is salvation, remission of sins, and the Spirit found in the work of Christ. So what does God do? God takes care of the fall of man in Genesis 3 in the work of his Son. Did you learn? All right, let's give him praise. Thank him. We'll continue from here. Oh, thank you, Lord.